Good morning, good morning. Everybody awake? Hallelujah. Good to see you, Kathleen. Back from Alaska for just a bit. Hallelujah. You know, there's something good about just enjoying the testimony and rejoicing in what's given. And there's a couple of you here who will find this story good. Because on Friday I had a chance to go fishing, and every time I rejoiced in one of the fish that I'd already caught, I caught another one. And it was just a pattern. Okay, I'd start talking about, hey, how much joy I took in that fish and having that fish and catching that fish, and soon enough, bam, there's another one. So hallelujah. And so it is with our testimony. Because see, when we take joy in the testimony, we take joy in what God has already done in our life. Bam, there's another one. There's just another one following that one, another one following that one, another testimony to follow the previous testimony. And the joy and the rejoicing of God becomes ours. The testimony becomes ours in the rejoicing. Hallelujah. So all that was free. Just a reminder. You know, it's been a couple weeks now since we talked about the grace, so we can't get too far from the grace. So grace is the one thing that separates Christianity from every other religion. No other religion has the aspect, the feature of grace within it. So therefore, grace becomes the hallmark of our faith. It's the hallmark. It's the thing that separates us as Christians from every other religion. Grace is the feature that separates us from Judaism. If our life were just about following the Ten Commandments, we could just be Jews. But it's not. It's about His grace. So therefore, we come into this understanding. We have to recognize what the purpose of grace is, and the purpose of grace is this, it's to fulfill the will of the Father. When grace comes, the purpose of grace is so that we can fulfill the will of the Father. And as we fulfill the will of the Father, there's rejoicing, there's something that begins to happen within us. There's a change that occurs within us because we're able to do that which we could not do in our own flesh. It's a place where we come into alignment with the Father. We come into alignment with God's purpose and vision for our life. When we come into alignment with God's purpose and vision, then all of a sudden things begin to take off. You'll find you enjoy life a lot more when you're in alignment. Because now there's no longer any expectation of this terrible foreboding of what might happen. There's a release from that fear because, see, we're in alignment. When you're in alignment with God, you know it. When you're not in alignment with God, you know it. And see, we let go of that fear simply by being in alignment. And rejoice. See, I'm not talking to a group of people who are looking to not be in alignment. But at the same time, there's a rejoicing of freedom when we are in alignment. And out of that, we need to endeavor to see what is God's purpose. And last week, we began to explore what was going on in the garden. Began to explore the things that were prevalent, the things that were available to them in the garden, because one of the words that I heard at the conference was simply this, where Mark Jenkins, I believe it was, it said, don't take your eyes off what Adam left in the garden. Don't take your eyes off what Adam walked out of. Because see, all those things that Adam walked out of are the things that God is trying to restore to us in this present world. Those are the things that God has been endeavoring to bring back into our life and into our existence. And all He needs is our alignment, our cooperation. And we began to see that when He said to Adam, to keep and to dress the garden, that becomes also our main purpose. To keep means to cherish and to honor that which is there. To cherish and to protect it and to dress it means to cause it to worship. Dressing it was a call as a Levitical priest to worship. You see, there's a calling in our life for us to stand up as a priest and call those things around us into worship of our Creator. That's part of our purpose. It's part of our destiny. It's part of understanding who we are in Christ. It's part of understanding what God is doing in us, what He's causing to happen around us. You want to have a testimony, then begin to cause and to dress the garden around you. Start with the garden that's in your heart. See, the kingdom of God is within us, so therefore the garden of God has to be within our heart. When we start keeping this heart with all diligence, as it says in Proverbs, when we start dressing that with all diligence, causing it to rejoice and become fruitful to the Father, then that becomes something that becomes infectious to everything around us. We saw that the garden was a place of abiding. Abiding in His presence, abiding in His fellowship, that man was able to see and to hear and to speak with the Lord face to face. It's a place where man was called to be in authority and to receive life. To take dominion over the things that are around us. A place to love and to be loved. Those were the things that we began to see in the image of the garden. The Old Testament is a sign towards what is to be in the New Testament. And this is part of the image that was created to represent what's coming in the New Testament. And we saw that the garden was ultimately a place of great transparency. They were naked and not ashamed. It's almost impossible for us to even recognize that as a possibility. But see, we too are called to be naked and unashamed before our Lord and Savior because we're called to come to Him just as we are. Not because we're all that, not because we've perfected ourselves, but we're called to come to Him because we haven't perfected ourselves. Because no matter in how much trying, there's nothing we can do to make that happen. But when we stand in faith of what has already been done, we are perfected in His eyes by the work of Jesus Christ. By the presence of Jesus Christ in our life. By the abiding in Jesus. We are already perfected in the Lord's sight. So these things are just review, I understand. But you see, that transparency is the goal of grace. You know, sometimes you can let yourself be distracted by a little thing. Hallelujah. So transparency is the goal of grace. As we begin to stand in transparency, especially it gives us the opportunity to come and to worship Him directly. The wonderful thing is that He desires our presence so much that He's created a way for us to come to Him, regardless of our current state. So why wouldn't we be transparent? The natural response of the flesh is to run away from God when we've done something that's not quite what we think is perfect. That's the natural response of the flesh. But the reality is, God has already prepared for that. He's already prepared the situation for that. He's already made a way for you. And His name is Jesus. So in that preparation, we have to come into a place of transparency and begin to stand in that. Because no matter what it is that we're dealing with in our life, whether it be a minor thing or a major thing, when we begin to stand in this presence, when we begin to stand in this assurance, then all of a sudden that transparency becomes our salvation. That transparency becomes our ticket into His presence. That ticket into the one who can actually resolve the issue for us. When we can take our own hands off of it, and beyond Him to begin to put His hands on it. Now all of a sudden the thing looks different. Transparency is probably the greatest gift we can give God. I used to think it was our worship. And our worship is a wonderful thing to give God. But our transparency allows us to have fellowship with Him. When we'll be transparent with Him, we can enter into the fellowship with Him. the greatest gift we can give him, because that's the thing he's desired ever since the fall, was to reestablish that relationship. And as he reestablishes that relationship, there's a necessity for us to be transparent. The good news is, whatever the issue is that keeps you from wanting to be transparent, he'll accept you with it. So all those things are a review. But all those things set the stage for what I want to talk about today. Because, see, Paul preached grace. But Jesus demonstrated grace. Jesus' whole life was a demonstration of grace. And we've seen that through different things that we've talked about, how Jesus began to act out this grace that was coming to us, and how Jesus actually was the grace that came to us. He was the revelation of grace. John 1 and 17 tells us that grace and truth were realized by Christ Jesus. It says that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth were realized by Christ Jesus. He is the essence of grace. He's the essence of truth. He's the foundation upon which those things hinge. This is our Jesus. And one of the things that's very notable about Jesus' life is that he spent much of his time telling people, I only do what the Father's will. I only do what I see the Father do. I only will hear what the Father says. I do the Father's will. I came to do not my own will, but the Father's will. He says these things over and over because he wants us to understand. It's his mission statement. If he had a vision statement, his mission statement was, I came to do the Father's will. You know, if you want to put a mission statement up on your church, maybe that's a good one. I come to do the Father's will. Because it's what Jesus did. You want to do what Jesus did? Do the Father's will. So grace and truth, they're married. You can't separate them. You can't separate grace from truth. Grace and truth have to be together. So in order for it to truly be grace, there's going to be truth with it. His truth also comes with a measure of grace. It's one of the ways you can understand the difference of a true prophetic word. A true prophetic word doesn't just come and cut, but it also releases the grace to change. There are some prophets who want to be termed like an Old Testament prophet because all they want to do is come and dump a bunch of condemnation. That's not the true prophetic word. If all it does is create condemnation, then it's missing the point. Because a true prophetic word will release not only the truth, but will release the grace to follow into it. So that means that it's no longer in the shadow. See, grace in the Old Testament was never actually spoken about so much per se that way, but it was part of the shadow, part of the image of what was to come. Jesus himself was not directly spoken of, but he was part of the shadow, the image of what was yet to come. And yet, even in the shadow, we can see elements of the grace being spoken about. We can see elements of grace being foretold. David, in Psalm 32, verse 2, I believe it is, said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. See, he saw and had a revelation of what the grace that was to come, that revelation of the grace that was yet to show up. He had an understanding of that which didn't belong in his own covenant, but he saw it and grabbed a hold of the parts that he could grab a hold of. As he did so, he began to set a framework for the very grace that we could receive. What's one of the very first works of this grace that we've received is to allow us to come into a forgiveness of the sin that we've walked in. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. If you would turn with me to 1 Peter 5. Let's take a quick look here at what Peter calls true grace. True grace. That's a good thing to understand because, see, in this day and time, there's a lot of things about grace that's being told and spoken. But you have to recognize that not everything that's being spoken about grace is true grace. So let's see what Peter calls true grace. 1 Peter 5, verse 12. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. So the things that Peter has written, those things are what he considers to be the true grace. Let's back up a few verses. Let's look at verse 10, see what that says. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you. He will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. This is the purpose of true grace. True grace comes to perfect you, to bring you into wholeness. See, that word perfect means to make complete. If you actually do give a technical definition, it means to make complete, make you whole. It comes to confirm you. That's interesting because, see, the Holy Spirit comes to convict you of righteousness. Yeah, because sometimes we need to be a little conviction of our righteousness. Because, see, we forget that we are the righteousness of God sometimes. And it comes to convict us of that righteousness. See, that's a confirmation of who God created you to be. Being done by the Holy Spirit. He comes to establish you and strengthen you. He comes to establish you in who He is. He establishes you in the place of fellowship. He comes to establish you and strengthen you in your ability to access Him. He comes to establish you in your ability to walk according to His ways. This is the place of grace in our life. This is a cause of rejoicing and celebration. And see, I said there after you suffered for a little while. Didn't say after you suffered forever and ever and ever. Thank God. Thank you, Jesus. Suffering's part of this world, but we don't have to stay there. We have grace on our side that we can begin to walk past that place. That we can begin to walk out of that place. There are some people that don't even have an idea or a clue that they don't have to walk in that suffering. They suffer all their life because they're not willing to allow for God's grace to come in. I'm sure you know people like that in your own circle. Let's back up a little more here and see what else he says. Let's go to verse 5. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. Did all you young men catch that? And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. Casting all your care, all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. This is part of the grace that we get to walk in. This is part of what is the true grace. True grace causes and calls for a humility. And out of that humility, it releases your care and your burden. Out of that place of coming into Him in humility, becoming transparent requires humility. But when you've been judged of God, it no longer matters what somebody else would judge you of. When you come face to face with God Himself, what Joe has to say about you no longer matters. What Jill has to say no longer matters. When we begin to understand this God that we have, when we come into a place of humility before Him, that is transparency. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls out like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. See, the resistance of our faith is to stand firm in this Christ that we know. This is part of the true grace. Standing firm in this Christ that we know. It's part of a true grace. Now, it occurs to me that I've told you a number of times that grace comes so that we can accomplish the will of the Father. But I've never given you an exact scripture for that. So for us to understand the will of the Father, we want to explore the will of the Father. We want to take a look at the Scripture. So let's go to Galatians 1. In Galatians 1, there's a tale to be told here. Galatians 1. Galatians verse 3. It says, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Comma. It's not the end of the sentence just because it's a new verse. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of his present evil age according to the will of God and Father. According to the will of our God and Father. He delivers us out of the present evil age. This grace and peace come to us from the Father. Through the agency of His Son. We see the will of God being that grace and peace would be delivered to us. We see also the will of God being that this peace and grace that's delivered to us would cause us to have a forgiveness of sin and would cause us to have a deliverance from the things of this present world. That we would walk out of the evil in this present world. There's a purpose being forecast here. And that purpose of that is being forecast here is that we would come into the place of fellowship. When we're coming out of the things of the world, it gives us the opportunity to come into the things of God. He tells us to be holy, we mean to become separate. That's part of the encouragement that happens in grace. So if He comes to deliver us out of this present world, why, as some say, would sin be okay? See, some say that sin is okay because there's grace. I've even heard people say that I'm going to go do this. I'm going to go hang out at this club tonight and I'll repent tomorrow. That's not grace. That's foolishness. That's not grace. That's opposing what God is actually asking you to do. Be careful of coming into agreement with that kind of a thought. Because that's not walking in grace. That's allowing the enemy to get a foothold. See, grace comes to deliver us. Grace comes to teach us how to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. So we can live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's the nature of grace. 1 Thessalonians 4. We'll go to verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. We could put a period right there. They didn't, but we could. The will of God is your sanctification. He goes on to describe this sanctification. That you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess your own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no one transgress or defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things, as we told you before and solemnly warned you. Verse 7, here's a key. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. That's kind of heavy. See, when you reject the sanctification, when we reject that which brings us into a morality with Him, then we're rejecting the very God that sends those things. So when somebody comes along and tells you that it's okay to be in sin, then you know that that's not what the Bible tells us. That's not what Paul tells us. Paul is the man who delivers the message of grace. Now, that doesn't mean just because you have a sin that you're rejecting God. The difference is if you have a sin and you're choosing to follow after God, you're choosing to run after Him and be open with Him, and you're choosing to allow Him to work in your life. When you're making that choice, then God is with you and He'll be with you every moment of the way. Gary Carpenter tells us about his own struggle with smoking because he absolutely loved God. He absolutely desired to not be smoking, but he still found himself smoking because he had had the habit for many, many, many years. And while he understood and wanted to change that about himself, he also understood that the grace of God did help him, was there with him, moment by moment, that God did not abandon him just because he had this issue in his life. God does not abandon you because you have an issue. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. He doesn't abandon us because we're not perfect. He understands that we're not perfect. He just wants us to be willing to work on it. As long as we're willing to work on it, that's his requirement. As long as we're willing to work on it, he'll keep working with you until the job is done. He looks at you no less or no greater. He just looks upon you with love. The same as we do with our own children when they're less than perfect. We don't just kick them out the door and say, hey, if you get it straightened out, come back and see me. We got to look on them with love. Got to look on them with love. He looks on us with love. And a love that we can't even understand. A love that's so greater than anything that we've been able to understand or achieve. How much more would he come into the place of gravitating to us? Giving this place with him. Because of the greater love that he has to do it with. The love that he has is so much more than the love that we have. It goes beyond our understanding. And out of that love, we can find the fullness of God. Ephesians 3 tells you about that. If you go Ephesians 3, 17 through 19. See, that's what the love of God draws you into. And it ultimately results in the fullness of God in your life. What God is looking for is for us to be willing to step into that journey. To allow us to speak and allow himself to be speak into our lives and to come into that place with him. He's not looking for a reason to hold out on us. He's looking for a reason to draw us close. What he wants is for us to humble ourselves before him. Just like we just read. For us to be transparent and say, Lord, I've got an issue and I need you. No matter how big or how small, we come to him with it. See, there's something that we need to understand about this place of being sanctified from this present world. Go to John 17. Because Jesus himself speaks of it. Wouldn't it be nice if we could just get on an island, just you and God? Then all the sin would be done, right? Except there's one person there who could still mess things up. If it's just you and God. And it's probably not God. So delivering us from that world probably isn't going to actually, delivering us from our circumstance probably isn't actually going to take the sin out of us. So he's got a plan. Let's look at his plan. John 17. Verse 15. It says, I do not ask thee to take them out of the world. This is Jesus praying to the Father on your behalf. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. To keep them from the evil one. See, he's praying to the Father. It's interesting that now we see the Son beginning to invoke. See, his whole mission is to do the Father's will. But in this one thing, he actually says, Lord, here's my will. And these are the things he begins to ask for. But guess what? This is set, that verse is set right in the middle of abiding. It's Jesus' request that we get to abide with him and the Father. That's his answer as to how this is supposed to happen. His answer about how this is supposed to happen is in the abiding. Because as we'll abide with Jesus, as we'll abide with the Father, then these things will happen within us because we'll be kept from the evil one as we abide. Look at verse 5. Now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which thou had with me before the world was. Verse 11. I'm no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one, that they may be one, even as we are, that they may be one. That's a place of abiding, a place of unity, a place of solidarity, a place of strength. Now let's look on the flip side of it. Verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word. Is that you? That's you. Verse 21, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And this is where he begins to set forth his will. And Father, I desire that they also, I will, is what it says in the King James, I will that they also, where whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which thou hast been given to me, which thou didst love me for the foundation of the world. See, your sanctification is not about your self-efforts and self-performance. We're set free from that. It's about the abiding with Him. It's about coming into a place of fellowship with the one who can set you free. It's about understanding that you have a place with Him because He's invited you. He's actually requested. He's already prayed to the Father for you to have this place with Him. All we have to do is come into alignment with His prayer. It's His prayer. We're not even asking for our own prayer. We're coming into alignment with His desire, His will, and you know, if it was Jesus' will, that it was already the Father's will. Because He only did what the Father would do. This is the wonder and the beauty of the plan that Jesus has given to us. It's not about our self-efforts anymore. It's not about our performance any longer. It's not about how good we can do or how much we can make it. It's about what His Son has already set forth. It's about the access given to us. It's about the fellowship that we've been ultimately called into. Those are the things that He wants to do. See, when we begin to understand the nature of the Father is always to cause us to abide. That's the will of the Father, if we want to break it down. The will of the Father is those things which will cause us to abide, to fellowship with Him. Romans 12. I really feel the anointing on that moment. When we understand the will, we understand the nature. It's to bring us into fellowship. See, some could actually use grace to actually begin to say that you don't have to pray. That you don't have to fast. You don't have to do any of those things. And the Father never asks you to do any of those things. The Old Testament, there were things that were set out. But in the New Testament, we do those things because we have a love for Him and we have a desire to draw closer to Him. And by doing these things, we're able to engage those things, push down the flesh, and take us further into His presence. It's not because somebody forces us to. I got up at 3 o'clock this morning, not because somebody forces me to, but because I desire to give God my best. Because I desire to give the best that I know how to give to you. Because I desire to do what He can do and say what He can say. It's not because there's a rule and a regulation. It's because there's an area of my heart that wants to be a reflection of who He is. That's why we do those things. Grace is exhibited in the things that we will allow God to do in us. Romans 12 and 2 says this. Actually, we'll back up one just because it's a good verse. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. The outcome of the Father's will is transformation. It's transformation in us. And not only is it transformation in us, but through that transformation in us, it's also a transformation into our circumstance that surrounds us. It's a transformation into the obstacles that stand before us. Because now we can begin to see it in a different way. And when it's us and God tackling that mountain, suddenly the mountain doesn't seem so big. It's transformation. As we present our bodies, that's just an act of worship. Allowing Him to be the one to come and make a difference. It's an act of worship. The grace of God is there to fulfill the will of the Father, then grace will lead us. Proper grace, true grace, will lead us into transformation. If we flip over, I want to show you some good news on 1 John 2. I think it's all good news when I begin to see the value of grace in my life. But this is exceedingly good news. 1 John 2 and 17. It said, the world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. The one who does the will of God abides forever. I personally think that's good news. It's not me trying to abide in my own strength. It's not me, but it's abiding forever. You know when forever starts? Right now. Not when you pass away. Forever starts right now. Nope, started a minute ago. Because that was right now. Now it's right now. Now it starts again. We're in forever. You're part of forever right now. And those who do the will of God abide forever. That's good news. That's real good news. Go to Matthew 6 and we'll take a look at a real familiar scripture here because somebody won't let us off of it. Matthew 6 and 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Who's he talking to? This is the Father's will being done. The Father's will being done. What's the subject here? Getting your prayers answered. When we start coming into alignment, and we start seeing and speaking, and we come into alignment with the Father's will, guess what? It's the Father's will being done, not just ours. Well, you say, well, does that mean I can't have a new car? Now, why would that not be the Father's will? If you're 12, maybe it's not the Father's will for you to have a new car. It's not time yet. But see, what father doesn't rejoice to give a son good things? What father doesn't rejoice to cherish his daughter with nice things? Every good father wants to do those things for a child. Every good father wants to share. Well, look what the example was. Even on the one who went and squandered, when the prodigal son went out and squandered half the fortune, what did the father do? He opened his arms at the end of the road. He was waiting for him to come back and welcomed him back in. This is the nature of our Father. This is the nature of our Father, to welcome us in. Don't sit there and try to enforce this sin condemnation and this sin consciousness, but to welcome us in and release us from those burdens. He ran to him. He was waiting at the end of the road and ran up to him. And gave him his very own signet ring, which was a symbol of authority and power. The Father delights in doing good things. See, when it comes to answering prayer, this is the Father's desire. Because the Father desires the same things that you're going to want once you get a little sanctification in how you ask. He's not looking for a reason to shut you off. He's looking for a reason to bring you in. But in Ephesians 1 and verse 5, we see something about the good pleasure of God. See, in Ephesians 1 verse 5, it says this: He predestinated us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. The kind intention of His will. The King James says it this way: according to the good pleasure of His will. See, the Father's good pleasure is to bring you into the kingdom. It's the Father's desire to bring you into the kingdom. When it's come time to get prayers answered, His first prayer He wants answered is the desire for you to come into the kingdom. To become part of who He is. Become part of what He's doing so that He can release His kingdom for you. This is part of who He is. You back up to verse 1, you see something else. Ephesians 1 and 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Christ by the will of God. He's crediting his apostleship to the very will of God. Your calling is part of the calling in life. Your calling in ministry. Your calling to whatever it is God has put in your heart. It's part of the will of God. When I began to search out and began to understand that He was calling me into the pastorship, then I began to come into alignment with His will. When I began to understand that, it began to change who I am, who I was. Thank you, Jesus. But see, it takes not only understanding it, but it takes coming into alignment with it. I could have had that calling on my life and not responded to it. I watched my father do it. And in many ways, he's probably one of the most miserable men that I've met. Because I could see, I didn't know then, but knowing what I know now, I can see the call that was on his life. And yet he didn't respond to it. What we talked about earlier, we know when we're in Father's will and when we're not. And when we're not, that misalignment causes us problems. It's necessary for us to step into a calling. And when you step into your calling, you're stepping into the will of God. And your calling may be different than mine. It is not everybody's called to preach in a pulpit. You may be called just to evangelize in your very workplace. You may be called to just bring one soul into Christ. But if you're calling and you fulfill that call, then you'll know that you're in alignment with God. And as you know that you're in alignment with God, the power of God comes into your life. And the power of God comes into that moment. And the power of God is delivered in those things so that you come into the freedom. And so that others can see the light that's within you. As we stand in that place, we stand in the assurance of His favor upon our life, the assurance of this grace that we have, we can come into the place where we accomplish that which is His perfect will. It doesn't matter. There are some who are called to be gospel entrepreneurs. There are some who are called to come alongside as helps, to help build and help establish and help plant. It's all a matter of what it is that God has called you to do. But when you're fulfilling that call in your life, when you're fulfilling that purpose in your life, when you're coming into alignment with Him, then you're coming into a place where grace comes into effect for you. And His grace will give you the opportunity to walk in fullness when we're God-fearing. See, there's an alignment. There's a place between the fear of God and the grace of God come together. When the fear of God and the grace of God come together, that's where God answers prayer. John 9, verse 31, those who are God-fearing and do His will, God hears them. So if you want answered prayer in your life, then to come into a place where there's a fear of God, a righteous awe of who He is. And as you stand in that place of righteous awe of who He is, you can expect the grace of God to come forth on your behalf and answer prayer. Don't use it as a reason to be condemned, but use it as a reason to be excited because there's a promise for you. And if it's not happening yet, it will because you just got to stand in it. Because the Word doesn't lie. Your Father doesn't lie. He stands in truth. And His truth stands for you. And His grace and His truth are forever married. His grace and His truth are forever married. And they're married in you. Amen and amen.